As we make our way into the sermon, I want to invite anybody standing in back, if you'd like to come and be comfortable, there's seats on the floor up here or on the steps, and it's up to you, but during the prayer before the sermon, if you'd rather sit than stand, please feel free to do so. If you have a good memory, you'll know my first sermon back from vacation was addressed to this same text. And now as we proceed through John, it's time to hit it again. We're going to focus more closely in to this confession of John the Baptist, which is our theme for the year, as modeled here on our banner, that he must increase and I must decrease. I need to say that this subject is not easy. I find that today, as we study humility, I can't find books on humility. It's hard to find resources to even support a sermon on the subject because everything in our time is toward self-assertiveness and how to look out for number one, how to win, how to succeed. And there's very few books that teach you how to go down in order to go up, Jesus style. And that reflects some of the difficulty that we might have in the sermon today. I need to warn us in advance that this is something we struggle with. We stack our lives and our values up against those of Jesus Christ and then ask, as the preacher proclaims these things, are these things so according to God? And if they are, then we need to probably make some readjustments in our lives. I say that by way of introduction to the sermon, and now we're going to pray before the sermon, as is our custom when we have certain events in the world that must be prayed for. And Mr. Reagan and Mr. Gorbachev are meeting right now, and in a sense, world peace in many ways hangs in the balance. And those two men are not keeping the world at peace. God is. It would be very appropriate for us to remember them in prayer. And let's do that in a time of congregational silent prayer before the sermon. Let us pray. We pray for peace in our time. We pray for an end to the armaments race, a redistribution of those monies spent on destruction to be spent on hunger and building people up. I pray, O God, that we might see a miracle in our times and give us prayer expectancy so that when we pray, we believe things will be different. And now bless us as we seek to understand and wrestle with this text. And even as we do, may it touch lives, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, the Chronicle reported that type A personalities can reduce their risk of heart attack if, through therapy, their tension and aggressive behavior is reduced. That used to be a theory. Now that's propagated as a medical fact. Now, I'm convinced that stress and aggressiveness are common patterns in our church family. I deal with you people all the time, and I deal with myself. And we know that this is an enemy we struggle with. At the same time, many of us right now are hungry for Jesus to make a real difference in our lifestyle. We want to begin walking our talk. We want to take some risks with our faith. Adopting humble behavior as modeled by John the Baptist could put us on the cutting edge of our faith. You and I know humility is not affirmed in Silicon Valley as a character quality to be cultivated or as one that would lead to success. However, in terms of where many of us are, humility is a viable alternative for those questioning the payoff of goals that can be attained only through high pressure, high stress, high intimidation techniques applauded by the secular world. If making it in our culture negatively impacts our relationship with God, our families, and our friends, many of us are ready to cry uncle and say, "That's too high a cost. I want an alternative." Now, happily, as Christians, none of us need to be victims. Jesus has provided us the power to make choices. Now, obviously, there are good and there are bad choices. Some of our families this last week came to us as staff, came to me, considering divorce as a way out of the whirlwind of pressure and achieving and consuming. Some say, "I'd rather bail out than risk a heart attack by continuing my high-tension, high-profile lifestyle." Some wives say, "I'd rather be alone since my husband is gone all the time chasing the bubble of success anyway." I believe Jesus offers a better alternative for this frustration, and I preach this subject, knowing that it's dead center, heart, to our congregation this morning. Jesus articulated this alternative through John the Baptist in our theme, that he must increase and I must decrease. In his confession, John the Baptist is demonstrating humility. Now first, let's define the term. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, and this is in Philippians 2:2-4, do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now bear with me. Isn't it true that most of our aggressiveness and tension are related to our habits of seeking to prove we're better than others rather than counting them better than ourselves? Instead of making the interest of others a personal priority, many of us focus on our own interests exclusively. We are not unusual in our patterns. It's as old as Jesus in his times. In fact, humility was such a new virtue that when Jesus introduced it to the ancient world, they had to coin a new term. Pride and self-sufficiency were qualities to be pursued if you wanted to be a leader in the early century. In fact, humility was considered to be a negative trait. One writer says, to them, the Greeks, as indeed to most non-Christian peoples in any generation, the concept of fullness of life left no room for humility. Part of the impact Jesus had upon the world was through his followers who would dare go against the grain of that culture, put aside the primacy of their own needs, relinquish their agendas of self-assertion, and commit themselves to meeting the needs of others before they would even chase their own success. That was new. And you know what? It still is. How desperately we need a rebirth of the spirit of humility in our times. And that's why we selected a whole year to zero in on this theme as a congregation. One payoff of adopting humility can be a reduction of our aggressiveness and tension, healing for our marriages, and a better quality of life than we're discovering by living in the fast lane. Well, after defining humility, we go to the more basic question, how do we incorporate this into our relationships? If you've already started to resonate with this subject, you're saying, you know, Gerber, I'd love to hear you talk on this, but you've got to be kidding. I'd be eaten alive out there in the world if I even began to think about incorporating this into my life. Let me suggest that change begins with a mindset similar to the therapy given type A heart attack victims seeking to modify their behavior. Adopting our humility means telling ourselves and others in a rather regular way throughout the day, only in Christ will I find strength to climb this mountain, crack this nut, achieve my goals and dreams, and what's more, I won't pursue these goals at the cost of beating up my neighbor, my loved ones, or my own body. Now that's a mindset. It doesn't appeal to you if you're bent on being a shaker and a mover, but it might after bypass surgery. It rings, see? Or it won't appeal to one proud of our self-sufficiency. Putting a neighbor's need above our own agenda isn't popular in a world where many of us have been trained to, since childhood, to climb over everybody to get to the top. Beginning in first grade, we're taught to be the best in our class, to be number one. And that stays with us into adulthood. In fact, John's friends, if you'll look at the text, wanted him to climb over Jesus to stay on top. If you got a bad mouth Jesus, bad mouth him. The important thing is to get the crowds back. As I mentioned in a recent sermon, the world believes nice guys finish last. Now, humility is a mindset that makes God's agenda for our lives a priority rather than following the dictates of this competitive environment in which we live. Basically, it's a decision that we're here on earth to serve God and others rather than ourselves and rather than to, quote, succeed according to the world's standards. Now, that's tough, and it doesn't set well in terms of the programming we've all been through. So after adopting the mindset of humility, What do we do? How do we really enflesh it in our lives? Let me just share one possible beginning. Consider the possibility of consciously affirming humility in ourselves and in others. And this is what I mean. And maybe this will hurt a little bit. It does me as a dad. How long has it been since you urged your child to become humble, to put the needs of their friends ahead of their own? When was the last time you complimented a colleague at the office for their spirit of humility? When was the last time you affirmed yourself for some demonstration of humility? Isn't it true that we give rewards to our children, our colleagues, and ourselves for winning, for achieving, for having climbed over everybody and got out to be on top, number one, king of the mountain? You see, that's our mindset. That's what we're programmed to do from almost kindergarten. And you as a church family, including the pastor, we have bought into this kind of living. I'm under pressure, and we all are, as a church. We kind of like to think Menlo Park is number one. And it's kind of neat to think we can crawl over other churches in a sense of maybe emptying them so they all come here and we feel we're the winner, we're the best. And it's true in our companies. Isn't it true that in order to achieve somehow, you have to beat out the competitor? And didn't this start in college when you were trying to beat out your classmates to get the best grades so you could get to the best school, so you could get to the best company? And this whirlwind has caught us up, and now we're caught. And many of us are type A's, and our marriages aren't doing real well. Even as singles, we don't feel good about ourselves because we're always rushed. And we ask, what are we going to do about it? Imagine if John the Baptist was your son and you were a dad or a mom. Remember, he was a personal friend of Jesus. He possessed the potential for being on the inside of our Lord's road to power and status. But our text says now the crowds are leaving John to follow Jesus. And his friends come and offer him sympathy, but they secretly hope he's going to stage some new power play to win back his prestige and the crowds. And John simply says, hey, you guys, Jesus must increase. That's why I'm here. I must decrease. I refuse to play power games. My one purpose in life is to exalt Jesus, not myself. Whatever cost is involved in that commitment, I will gladly pay. If John were your son, how would you have reacted to his decision? Well, I can hear me. John, don't you have a right to assert yourself? Why did you just roll over and play dead? After all, you're related to Jesus. Blood flows thicker than water. You have a right to at least have some position by his side. Why did you back off? You see, our reaction to John's attitude is an indicator of our own hearts. Only the Spirit of God can turn our drive toward pride and power into a desire to exalt Jesus in our daily behavior by serving others and considering their interests as a top priority rather than our own, rather than winning, rather than succeeding. Now, if we're serious about affirming humility as an alternative to type A fast living, there's some real questions to be answered, such as, and I simply hold them up before you to be dialoguing about, thinking about this week. They sound like this. Who am I trying to impress with my accomplishments and blessings? God or other people? Is my goal in life to win success or to serve others in Christ's name? What qualities of character am I going to value and affirm in my children, in my wife, in my husband, in my colleagues, in myself? Am I willing to take some risks and launch an attack on the tension-filled, aggressive habit patterns that are chewing up people's lives and my own? John the Baptist models a person who commits himself to serve rather than to win over other people. His witness makes it clear that craving for power, wealth, and notoriety at the cost of everything else that's dear to us cannot be reconciled with the Christian faith. Humility is evidence that Jesus is in us. But now here's an important point. Remember, early Christians were not, quote, the shakers and movers of the Roman world. And yet, with all their humility, without influence or armies, those Christians turned the world upside down for Jesus. Humility is not an absence of power. It's simply a different way to express God's power flowing through our lives. In a sense, Christians are the most powerful people in the world. Adopting humility is a sure road of winning, at least in the sight of God, and in 100 years from now, whose sight do you want to be a winner in? The company and your colleagues, or in God's sight? Jesus gives us a summary of this teaching in Matthew 20, and he puts it beautifully. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." But listen, whoever would be first, we're not asking you to be last. God doesn't want you to be last. He says, this is how you get to be first in my sight. "Whoever would be first among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus on the cross, hanging helpless, was not helpless. He won the world, and he conquered death, and he's King of Kings today. And he wants us to be bright enough to follow his kind of power rather than the Roman kind of power, which is 2,000 years dead. I would really hope that, as against the grain as this is to your training and my own, that the Spirit of God is going to break through in this congregation this year. We're not asking anybody here to give up your companies, your position, your wealth, your drive to success, your good grades, and whatever else you're doing. I think what God is asking us to do is simply evaluate who we are and what we're doing and what it's costing. And see if some balancing, see if some adjustments need to be made. Humility doesn't mean we don't look out for our own interests. It says we look out for our own interests and the interests of others. And if you're getting chewed up in type A behavior, maybe it's just that you're leaving the interests of others out of your life. It's not that we aren't supposed to be in positions of leadership. It means that if, in order to get there, we have to beat people down. Christians don't do that. Because if God wants us there, he'll put us there some other way. Only you know what's going on in your families today. But you know, we've had so much sickness in this church, and too much divorce, and too many kids that are without parents, that there comes a Sunday when we just have to ask ourselves, what is it all about, Alfie? There has to be more for the Christian than our jobs and our houses and the mechanics that make up life. We have to make adjustments so that we're giving ourselves to the other important things, to God, to our friends, to our family, to our wives. Or put it another way, every once in a while when you come to church, we want to have you take a deep breath and say, am I living in the midst of my lifestyle? Or am I simply existing and turning the crank and living as a type A person waiting for the first chest pain? Come on, Lord, I don't need that kind of... God help us when we get the new sound system. Now, this is really simply a burden on my heart, and I leave my manuscript just to let it sink in. I can't counsel all 4,000 of you in my office, but I am hearing so many come and ask, my life's out of kilter, and my appeal today is consider this theme, he must increase and I must decrease. You can still win, but it'll be winning according to God's wills, using God's methods and his timing, and in the process, you'll still end up with your family and your health. Yesterday at the prayer breakfast, Pat Boone was telling us a beautiful testimony. And one of the things he told us was that at a critical time in his life, he had to choose whether he went the way of Hollywood or whether he went the way of his Christian convictions. And he went the way of Hollywood for a while, and his life started to fall apart, and his marriage, and his finances. And he turned the crank, and he came back and made Jesus Christ Lord of his life. And today, Pat Boone is one of the youngest-looking 50s I've ever seen. He's had a tremendous life of success. And even at the last presidential inauguration, he unashamedly got up and says, "As for me and my house, we've chosen to follow Jesus Christ." Pat's not a loser. He's a winner. And in the meantime, he's lived a rich, beautiful life down here, compared with the usual Hollywood wreckage that's associated with his profession. We're not asking you, in a sense, to roll over and play dead. We're asking you to consider Christ's offer of the abundant life that comes in this amazing way, because as you go down, then you go up. With that in mind, here's a challenge. If you're intrigued by humility, this week go find at least one person with whom you might test the truth of this text. I believe people we meet are desperately in need of love, and yet they walk and talk and live as if they don't need anything or anybody. What if you dared to share with one person your fears, your struggles, your needs? And what if that person decided to share with you their struggles and their needs? And what if you committed yourself this week to taking some time to share their load rather than being continually consumed by the busy and the urgent? I believe God would honor that commitment. I believe our habits would begin to change. And I would believe that the lives around us would be touched with the healing and the hope of Jesus Christ. And we wouldn't come home at night after a day where we've laid our life on the altar and say what it's all about. And what's more, many of us who are type A's would find ourselves being changed. And the Holy Spirit would give us a new perspective, a new pace, a new meaning to our lives. I want to close with a quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He said, "The meaning of earthly existence is not, as we have grown used to thinking, in prosperity, but in the development of the soul." Let me repeat that. The meaning of earthly existence is not, as we have grown used to thinking, in prosperity, but in the development of the soul. I believe this is what John the Baptist is seeking to teach us in his confession. He must increase, and I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. That's a truth from Scripture. We neglected our peril. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for being so direct with us. Thank you for giving us the power of humility. And thank you for bringing so many of us to a point in our lives where we're ready to let you help us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the literal peace of Jesus Christ fill our souls as we go out into the world armed with the power of the Holy Spirit, daring to risk living a lifestyle where Jesus increases and we decrease, where the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and to his name be the glory. Amen.